Have a seat. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. If you've stumbled in here on a random Sunday, we are going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. It is a small letter in the New Testament, and if you need to find it, I would encourage you to look in the table of contents, okay? But it is a pointed letter, okay? Paul is, he's not pulling punches here. And here's the, I'll catch you up, okay, in case you stayed up too late last night. Paul writes this letter to a churches in an area. The area is called Galatia, okay? Hence the name Galatians. And the big thing he's fighting against is there are people that have gone into the churches in Galatia and told them that they needed to first become Jewish before they could become Christian, or i.e. the men needed to be circumcised, okay? That is the Galatian controversy that Paul is dealing with. And really, chapter 2, the first few verses are, they're a bit odd to preach in that it's really Paul kind of giving his credentials as to why he has the authority to speak into these things, though I do think there's some things in here for us to learn. And I think that because all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? So we'll walk through these things together. If you like to fill in blanks, way less blanks today, okay? So much so that we were able to get the scripture on there for you. But if you'll notice at the top, the big theme I think in these verses is unity and diversity. And those are two words that don't normally go together in our culture, but they're Bible words, okay? They're things that we need to be fighting for as Jesus' church, that we are seeking to be unified and diverse in the things we're doing. And when we talk about unity, and Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, he says we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That unity is something that has to be maintained. If we just we're not going to drift towards being unified around the gospel as the people of God. We have to work for it. We have to fight for it. We have to hold it up as something that I'm gonna fight for above these other things. And so you'll see that as we're doing diverse ministry, as we are diverse people, we should find unity around the gospel because Jesus is our only hope. And so I think this will be good. There's some good gospel truths in here for us to learn in this passage. So let's read Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul, he's writing to these Galatian Christians, telling them about these things. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Titus is the guy he ends up leaving in Crete. He's going to straighten out what was left unfinished on the island of Crete. He says, I went up because of the revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles. Now, again, I'm going to say this almost every time we come upon it. In the New Testament, there's two groups of people. There are the Jews, and then there's everyone else, okay? That is the Gentiles, and so the nations. So you have the people of God, the Jews, and then you have the rest of us, the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, okay? That's how he frames it here. He says, I go and preach the gospel among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, okay? So he's like, I took Titus, he's a Gentile, okay? I took him with me, okay? We went to Jerusalem, and he got to hang out with some of the bigwigs, okay? Even though he doesn't call them bigwigs here. I mean, Jesus' brother's there, James, yeah, Peter, okay? Yeah, these guys are, not that there are somebodies, but these guys are kind of somebody, right? And they didn't even tell Titus he needed to be circumcised. This is the argument that he's making to these people in Galatia about what's happening in, you know, sort of the Mecca of all this in Jerusalem. He said, Titus went with me. We went to Jerusalem. He got around these guys, and they did not require him to be circumcised. Yet, this is the turn here, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. He's like, we didn't listen to that crap for a second, okay? That's the Kicker Road translation of it. I'm not listening to that crap. Why? So that the gospel, the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I think it's really important to go, look, go back and read verse 4. Sorry, Brian. And he's telling them about who he is. He's telling them about what God's doing. Even Titus goes up there He's like, this isn't, We went to Jerusalem. I brought a Gentile with me. They did not require him to be circumcised. And yet, there are false brothers that were brought in. They're trying to spy out our freedom in Christ, and their goal so that, you can circle that if you have your Bible open or you want to circle it on the paper there. Their goal is to enslave us into something else. Go back to verse 5. He says, but listen, don't worry. We did not yield in submission to that for a minute. I'm not listening to that. And he says, it's important that we did this so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you. It is important, Paul is saying here, that we call out and recognize things that are not true. Because in doing so, in fighting for the truth and against these things, we are preserving the gospel. Now we have to fight for that, he says. And for those who seem to be influential, what it makes no difference to me because God shows impartiality. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. You see, they didn't tell me to do anything else. Instead, this is what they did. On the contrary, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, which we were down for, the very thing we were eager to do. Okay, a few points here. I think this will be helpful. Number one, Paul is seeking for unity with the apostles, even though they were focused on two different peoples. Okay? Peter and James, Cephas are focused on the Jews, the circumcised. Paul, Barnabas, Titus, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Okay? But they wanted to have, he goes to Jerusalem to make sure that there's unity in the gospel. He says, I don't want to be running in vain. I want to be in step with my brothers that have the same mission, but the different focus, right? And I want to run this race in the right direction. And the thing to remember that, like, that you, and this is so important. Man, I hope we can get this. Unity does not equal uniformity. Okay? Like, we're not all going to have the same fill in the blank. We're going to, this will be so freeing if you could get this. Okay? Christians can think different than each other. They can look different from each other. This is going to be hard. They can vote differently than each other. Okay? There can be differences. It's okay. Because what unites us is the gospel of Jesus Christ and not something else. What united Paul to John and to Peter was the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though they had vastly different missions and passions and desires to take the gospel to places, right? They're different. They're completely different. So much so that they have to have a council in Acts 15 to make sure these Gentiles can actually become Christians, which thankfully they decided they could, right? God's doing work here. There's differences. Unity does not equal uniformity. And here's why it doesn't, okay? Just if you could transcend your Americana for a second, all right? When we get to heaven, unity will not look alike. There's going to be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, united, but not uniform. Different cultures, different backgrounds, different ways of thinking, but united because we have a common bond and anchor of our soul in Jesus Christ. So unity does not equal uniformity. It doesn't equal that at all. We need to praise God for diversity while being united in the gospel. Right? We have to fight for that. We have to make sure that we're working for that. Number two, in that, we have to be careful to preserve the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not allow for distortions, and if you have room, put distractions. So Paul goes, look, we go up to Jerusalem. I met with these guys. They were pillars, and They're going in this direction. We're going in this direction. But we're united in the gospel, right? We're united in the gospel. And while we were there, okay, Titus goes. Titus isn't been circumcised. He's still a Christian, right? He goes. And while we're there, look back at verse 4. He says, yet, okay? What? I think this yet, Paul's like, man, you know what should have happened when we got there? You know what should have happened? It should have been a grand reunion. It should have been like, man, praise God for what he's doing. Not just in Jerusalem, not in Judea, but in Samaria and towards the ends of the earth. Praise God for what he's doing. Look at this brother. This guy's a Greek. He's not even a Jew. And he's a Christian? Man, praise God for that. He says, you know, that's not what happened. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped out and to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, and their goal was to enslave us to this thing that they wanted to do. Verse 5. But I told them, man, we're not listening to this junk. We didn't submit to them even for a second so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We must be careful that we preserve the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not allow distortions and not allow distractions, okay? We have to be careful of that. And again, I know in 2026, like if you had someone on TikTok saying, hey, you got to be circumcised to be a Christian. Most of us are going to be like, I don't think so. I don't think that's the problem, right? But we have plenty of people telling us you have to do this, that, or the other to be a Christian, right? We have to fight against that. No, the way you tell if you're a Christian is if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is the litmus test for being a Christian, right? All these other litmus tests are not the Bible's litmus test, that they're somebody else's. But when you hear people saying things like, how can you call yourself a Christian if you blank? If you were really a Christian, you would blank. I had a lady in the first service tell me, she had someone tell her recently, if you're really a Christian, you'd fix your fence. I was like, is your fence real broken or something? No. But again, that's a silly example, and it happens every day. If you were really a Christian, you would do this. Or if you call yourself a Christian, you do this. We got to be careful about it. Next point. These false brothers were distorting the gospel and trying to bind them into the slavery of legalism. And again, today, they'll try to bind you into something else, to bind you into whatever their thing is. Here, it was legalism. They're telling these people how if you're really a Christian, you'd be circumcised. If you're really a Christian, you'd do this. If you're really a Christian, you would do this. And we just sang about this all-sufficient merit that's been given to us by Christ. That is what makes us followers of Jesus, not some external thing that someone would try to place on you. And you and I, hear me, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't allow distortions or distractions of the gospel to seep into our hearts. It's why we're so committed to you that when you come in this room, we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, we're going to ask you to leave all that stuff in your car. You come in here, we want to help each other refocus on the gospel because if we aren't careful, if we don't watch out, we could start to let it seep into our hearts, a distraction, a distortion that would lead us astray. And I think Paul here is very committed to this. He's very committed to making sure that we hold tightly to the truth of the gospel and not allow a distortion to bind us towards something else. Here it was legalism. It might be something else for someone else, okay? We gotta be really careful to watch out for that. Paul tells them to do in Galatia, he tells us to do here as well. We need to be careful of those things, of distortions of the gospel, okay? Next point, number 4. This is going to be a good one, okay? At the same time, it is okay to have a different focus in ministry as long as we all remember we're on the same team. We're all on the same team because God shows no partiality. Look, it's okay that some people are more focused on this and others are more focused on that. And just because you're more focused on this and this person didn't focus on that doesn't make them a Christian, okay? It makes them different. God hasn't called us all in the same way. He hasn't wired us and given us the passions the same way. Look, my I told him I was going to talk about him. One of my best friends, not just in ministry, but just best friends in general. His name's Scott Moore. He's the pastor at One Hope. Okay? Used to be First Wesleyan. And I think he's wrong about a lot. And I tell him that regularly. I do. I'm like, Scott, you're a Canadian. How would you know anything about what we're doing here? You know? Hey? I love him. I mean, I love him. And you know what? He loves Jesus. His church preaches the gospel. They're being faithful. I think they're wrong about some stuff, right? And I'm like, man, if you would just listen, you could be like me and be right about everything. And he's always like, I hate you. But listen, even though I disagree with some things with Scott, and he disagrees with us. Look, we had a guy come through our membership class several years ago, and he had an issue with one thing in our statement of faith. And I told him, I was like, hey, man, I think you would be better served at One Hope. I think that'd be a better fit for you and your family. And he went over there and flourishing over there, doing great over there. We've had people come to our church from One Hope, right? Because it was a better fit. But that doesn't make us right and them evil. Like they believe, they love Jesus. They preach the gospel. They're taking it to the ends of the earth. They're making disciples out of people. With churches like that, we ought to hold hands with them and go, listen, we're not the same. We have a different focus. We have a different passion. But they're brothers, right? They're our sisters. And we, a pastor, I talked to the pastor. When I became the pastor of Capstone Church, you that were around know that we were in a bit of an identity crisis as a church. We didn't really know who we were. We were trying to figure that out. And it took a minute. And I had an older pastor in my life say this to me, and I vividly remember sitting in his office and him saying this. He said, Jeremy, the important thing for you and your church to do is find out who you are. How has God wired you? What is God calling you to do? And then he said this. He said, because it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. So we don't need to mimic what someone across town or somewhere else in the country is doing. We need to find out who's God called us to be. What has God called us to do? What is the passion of this church? And be that. And then we're not always chasing the next church growth strategy or what somebody else is doing and trying to mimic that. No. We can hold hands with people that have a little bit different passion, a little bit different whatever, because we've had a common anchor in Jesus. And so look, you might be a high J justice guy, you might be a truth guy, but like don't like fight against each other because you have different passions. That would be irresponsible for us to do. But we should hold up each other. Even though we have different focuses in ministry, we can remember we're all on the same team, that God doesn't show any partiality to us. And then the last one here, he says, no matter what you're doing, we all have a responsibility to care for the poor. Right? It's the last one there. No matter, like, hey, I don't care if you're going to the Jews or to the Gentiles, right? Take care of the poor. I don't care if you're like, man, let's champion this or let's champion this. Whatever you're championing, as you're championing it, care about the poor. Like care for the poor. And man, I'll tell you, that's one of the things I'm proud of us. I think our church does a really good job of trying to do this. I just say, let's do it more and let's do it more and let's do it more. It's what we should work towards as God's people. So four takeaways. Number one, he's telling them to guard the gospel, to preserve the gospel, fight for the gospel, watch out for distortions to the gospel. And here's my promise to you, okay? And I pray the Lord lets me be your pastor for another 30 years. But as long as I'm your pastor, I'm a one-trick pony, all right? I'm not real gifted, all right? But I'm going to preach the gospel to you, and I'm going to try to help us as a church hold the gospel as a first importance. Not we hear or see a distraction, a distortion. We're gonna do all we can to correct that. And it's why I get 65 minutes with you a week at best. 65 minutes a week as we sing, as we preach, as we take communion, as we pray, and all of those things should be refocusing our attention on the fact that Jesus is our only hope. And he's better than anything this world has to offer. And that is our our promise to you, okay, is that we are going to work to guard the gospel in our church and in our hearts because we think that's the best thing for all of us, right? Number two is that we should pursue unity. We should pursue unity in our lives and in our church. And look, again, unity doesn't equal uniformity. Sometimes unity means having a hard conversation. Hey, I've told this story a dozen times. I'll tell it a dozen more. Early on at Capstone, we were downtown next to Innisfree and Hooligans, okay? Murderer's Row right there, man. It was Innisfree Burger Church. We had a pretty contentious meeting going on. And didn't know how it was going to end, to be honest with you. And there was a lady in there that said, well, we're not going to solve this tonight. And Josh Hilliker said, yeah, we are. He said, I don't care if we're here at 3 o'clock in the morning. We're solving this tonight. And then he said something that it shaped a lot of our, shaped my view on things and shaped our church in a lot of ways. He said this. He said, the gospel frees us to have hard conversations. The gospel frees us to have hard conversations. And we're about to have one. But we're going to solve this because the unity of the church is worth it. It's worth having hard conversations to pursue and protect the unity of the church. That is being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I would encourage you, pursue that. Don't be divisive. Don't look for ways to stir up. Look for ways to unite, even if it means having a hard conversation with somebody, even if it means sitting down and going, hey, listen, I don't like when you did this or said this. What'd you mean by this? Can we talk through this? We should pursue unity though together because we need that. Number three, we should celebrate diversity in the church and in its mission. We should celebrate that. We see, don't like, the us versus them in church world needs to go away. It needs to go away, right? Like, no, we're all on the same team. It might look a little different over there. Right? You know what I mean? Like, it's good. Praise God for it. You know? And it doesn't mean we can't partner together and love and encourage. I tell pastors all the time in this town, I'm like, listen, Capstone Church wants your church to be healthy. It doesn't do us any good when people come to us from other churches or have to come to us from other churches because the church they're at is not healthy. That's not like, we want every church to be healthy. Any way that we can champion that and help churches be healthy, we want that, man. Like because we're all on the same team. We should celebrate it. And when we see it, we should pray. And praise God for what he's doing over there. You know, praise God for that. It's not a threat. It's a joy. We should celebrate that, and we should work towards it. And then, again, lastly, we should be a people that are generous to the poor. And I would here's my encouragement to you on that, and we're done. We as a church are being generous to the poor, and you're a part of that. I think the good question I would encourage you to ask is, how are you being generous to the poor in your own life, right? Not just through the body that you're a part of, even though praise God for that, but also I think it's a good question to ask yourself individually. Am I leveraging my life for the good of the poor around me? And if I'm not, how can I do that better? So here's the invitations and we're done. Number one, if you're not a Christian, hear me. None of this is for you, okay? You know what's for you? Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. These are encouragements on how Christians should think and live. For you, the invitation is to trust Christ. Okay? If you haven't, man, we encourage you to trust him this morning. We would love to talk to you about that if you want to talk to somebody after the service is over with. And if you are a Christian, here's the invitation. How's this in your heart? Like, how's it in your heart to think about guarding the gospel, pursuing unity, trying to do these things, celebrating diversity, caring for the poor? These are all responses to the gospel. If we have trusted Christ, these are the kind of things that we pray the Lord is continuing to produce in us. And where he isn't, here's my encouragement to you. Pray and ask the Spirit how he would have you to live in light of these truths. Like, God, what would you have me to do or not do in light of the truth is in this text? And whatever the Spirit leads you to do, I would encourage you to be obedient to that very thing, right? Let's pray together. So God, thank you for your word. And I'm grateful for your church's attentiveness. God, may we be a kind of people that pursue unity and diversity as we guard the gospel and take the gospel to the ends of the earth and care for the poor and all the things you call us to do. God, help us to do that. And only by the power of your Spirit will we do it. So, God, I pray that when we come together as often as we come together, we would refocus our hearts and our minds on the good news of the gospel because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. So God, help us to do that, and I'm grateful for people that want to do that. God, if there's people here that don't know Jesus, I pray they would hear this and they'd say, man, I want to trust Christ. God, and for Christians, I don't know what your spirit would lead them to do, but I pray whatever it is, they'd be obedient to it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.